opening that, I've got one more announcement. This one didn't make it onto our slides or onto our calendar yet because we just found out about it, but we were invited by High Point Church to take part in their Good Friday service. So there's pastors and churches all throughout the city who come together once a year. It's kind of an annual tradition to celebrate Good Friday, and that's on March 29th this year, my wife's birthday. It's going to be a great day leading up into Easter and just remembering Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us. The service times are noon and 6:30 p.m. at High Point Church on Old Sauk Road. And we'll be participating in the service. The services will be bilingual, be translated by Pastor Marcio Sierra from Lighthouse Church. And so if you have any Hispanic friends, this would be a great service. Invite them to. It's going to be a good time. And we're also planning to have an enjoyable, powerful Easter service here the following Sunday. So make plans to be a part of that Good Friday service. I would love to see a lot of you there for either the noon or 6:30 service. There's our prayer nights are every last Wednesday of each month at the McKenzie home. This is on Friday. Oh, this coming Wednesday. Yes, you're right. So this Wednesday, thanks to the guy from Rhinelander, Wisconsin in the back. What do they call you guys? The who what? Hodags, yeah. According to the Hodag in the back, 7 o'clock. Prayer and worship night to McKenzie's. It's the fire in the furnace that keeps us all going. So be there. Let's pray. Luke 13. Father, we just come to you today. We're excited, Lord, to get into your word, to dig into it. Every time, Lord, we read your word, you just reveal mysteries to us, Lord. The revelation of your kingdom, of who you are, how much you love us, Jesus. And so we're excited today, Lord, to dig into your word. I pray that you'd make it alive to us. I pray that there'd be something today, be like a rhema word, a now word for somebody, that it would activate their faith, Lord, that it would cause change in their life, Lord. I just pray for your Holy Spirit's presence to be felt in a powerful way today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to start off by sharing the late Vice Admiral James B. Stockdale was flying a mission over North Vietnam on September 9th, 1965, when his plane was struck by enemy fire. He ejected from his aircraft and he parachuted to the ground. Upon reaching the ground, he was taken captive by the North Vietnamese army, and he was imprisoned in the Hà Lo prison, otherwise known as the Hanoi Hilton. While confined, he was repeatedly tortured over 20 times over a period of 8 years. He had no reason to believe that he would make it out alive from that prison imprisonment. Held in the clutches of that grim reality of his hell world, and it was, he found a way to stay alive by embracing both the harshness of his situation with a balance of healthy optimism. And here's what Stockdale said in an interview when finally released from prison. He said these words: "You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever that may be." Powerful words. Author Jim Collins summarized Stockdale's statement in his best-selling book, Good the Great, with what he's come to call the Stockdale paradox. And this is what he says in his book: "Retain absolute faith that you can and will prevail in the end, regardless of the difficulties, and at the same time, confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they may be." In the most simplest explanation, this paradox is to retain faith that you will prevail regardless of your difficulty, and at the same time confront the brutal facts of your current reality. Not good. You remember what I said 2 weeks ago? I mean, I think it was the second week of this sermon series. I started off by saying this series is not about wishing upon a star. Do you remember that? It's not about getting lucky, hoping that you hit the lottery or something good happens and that you would just sit back and you're not involved in the process. It's just all going to come to you. Remember I talked about embracing the struggle and that this is going to be a hard work, and but it's going to pay off and there will be a reward in the end. The best is yet to come. We will prevail because of our hope in Christ. So Stockdale, you and I, while embracing our current reality, have to be optimistic that we will finally prevail in the end. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles there or your devices to Luke 13, and we're going to begin in verse 6 in just a moment. We're going to unpack this parable told by Jesus of the barren fig tree. And this is an interesting parable. You know, when I was reading this parable, I'm like, the best has not yet come for any of the people or the elements involved in this parable. The best has not come for the vine dresser, the owner of the vineyard, or the tree. They're all facing the brutal reality of their current facts. And yet at the same time, I want you to hear this. This is a parable of possibility. This is a parable of possibility. And the vine dresser, he has this audacity to hope and to believe for what can be. So when really, in all regards, the best is still yet to come in this story. It's not a statement of fact, it's a declaration of hope. And that declaration of hope needs an activation of faith. So verse 6, and he, Jesus, told this parable. It says, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and he found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? Like, it's not bearing any fruit. It's not being productive. So why should it be taking up space? Verse 8, and he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it, put on manure. Then if it shall bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, then you can cut it down. See, during Jesus' ministry, parables were a great part of his teaching style. And the word parable means to cast alongside. And so what Jesus would do is he would take something that was familiar to his listeners, and he would use it as kind of like an analogy or metaphor, and he would cast alongside an important truth regarding the kingdom of God. And through these hidden truths of the kingdom of God, there was these layers of revelation that were opening up to his followers. There are a couple different interpretations of this parable, but the one that I want to hone in on today is what I believe is the correct interpretation. And before I share it with you, I want you to jump over to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7, because I think this will give some context and help us to bring interpretation to this text. Isaiah 5, verse 7. Listen, it says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. So if we were to describe the elements, the people within this parable, we find this. The owner of the vineyard is God. The vine dresser, or the gardener, is Jesus. The vineyard is the community of faith, the church, big C. And the tree is the individual. Now here, Jesus was addressing the Jewish nation, but he was also addressing you and I, followers of Jesus today. And so the owner of the vineyard, God, comes along, and he checks in on that which he has planted, that which he has created, a fig tree in this parable. Now, fig trees are a fruit-producing tree. They're supposed to produce fruit. And God checks in on it, and he's like, I planted it. It was not a wild tree. It was planted in the right environment with the right conditions and the right soil for it to produce. Therefore, the owner of the tree had every right to come and check for fruit on its branches, right? But when he came seeking fruit on it, he found none. And isn't that what God does with each of us? He comes and he checks in on us and he looks to see if there's fruit in our lives. You know, we're making this profession of faith. Is there fruit? Is there action that's matching our profession? Continuing on, the vine dresser, the gardener, is busy in the vineyard. He's working in the vineyard. And he says this, okay, yes, this tree should be cut off, but let's give it one more year to produce fruit. And then he goes on to say, see, I'm working. I'm digging around the tree. I'm packing manure around on its roots. I'm spreading, I'm fertilizing, and I'm creating the environment, doing everything I can for this tree to be as effective and productive as it can be. So the vine dresser, what is he doing? He's mediating on behalf of the tree. In fact, look here at verse 7, Luke 13. It says, for 3 years, the fig tree had remained fruitless. And when I read that, I was like, interesting. 3 years, the tree had remained fruitless. How long was Jesus' ministry on the earth? 3 years. For 3 years, he gave of himself, and then he gave a little bit extra. He gave his very life. So Luke 13, verses 6 through 9, clearly depict the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. He's working, bringing the message, the Savior. They rejected him. And they're on the edge of judgment, and God is a patient God. And he's allowing this nation one final chance to respond to him in faith. And then there's you and I, like I said, who also represent the fig tree. Are we producing that which we were created to produce? Are you producing the fruit that you've been created to produce? And these are the questions that come up and they mess with us and that are produced out of this interpretation. But remember, the good news that I said at the beginning of the message is that this parable is also a parable of possibility. Unrealized great produce could happen if the vine dresser cultivates and if the tree activates. In other words, this parable teaches us key elements in producing the best that is yet to come. And so what we're going to be looking at today is five principles of producing. And I want you to get out a pen and paper. You can open up the Bible app on your smartphone or tablet, whatever device you have with you, or just simply the old-fashioned model, pen and paper, journal. But I encourage you to take notes because you're going to want to capture these five principles of producing. The first one is the tree is planted with purpose. The tree is planted with purpose. See how this whole parable began? Verse 6, it says, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Now, this struck me as odd. I don't know if it strikes you as odd, but where was the fig tree planted? In a vineyard amongst grapevines. It's like, what the heck is a fig tree doing being planted in the middle of grapevines? Like, the fig tree is with all the grapevines whose value was much higher than the fig. Remember what John talked about last week? What does grapes represent? Potential for wine. Wine, symbol of joy, merriment, happiness. Figs are not as valuable as grapes. So it seems like it's in the wrong place. But that's where the fig tree was planted, and it was planted with purpose. As I thought about that, I thought about the times that I have felt like I've been planted in the wrong place. And I'm sure that many of you have felt that same way too at some point in your life. Maybe you feel like that now in certain situations. You ever felt planted in the wrong place? Maybe you've even said, Lord, I am nothing like my family. Why did you put me in this family? You don't have to raise your hand. In case your family members are watching, they see your hand go up. Like, Karen, how dare you? How many of you ever felt like that, like in the workplace? Man, I can't connect with these people. Their interests are way different than mine. How many have ever felt like that in a church community? Maybe even a small group? Lord, why did you plant me here? How about the youth in the room? Have you ever felt like you were planted in the wrong place? Have you ever felt like an outsider, like you just didn't fit in with the group that you were a part of? Maybe it was a sports team, drama team, I don't know. Any type of, you know, type of group. You just felt like, man, I'm the odd one out. I don't have nothing in common with these people. This group over here has got this going on, and that group over there has got that going on, and nobody's talking to me, or I can't relate with them. I'm just an outsider. And that's what this fig tree was kind of like. It's like, who am I? Where do I fit in all of this? And that's what I want to speak to today. You can let the enemy tell you that you've been planted in the wrong place. God, why did you call me to Madison, Wisconsin? What they say, it's 77 square miles surrounded by reality. You can let the enemy tell you that you can't produce. I'm just a simple guy with a bachelor's degree surrounded by all these post-grads and researchers and scientists. What do I have to offer? Or you can do something else. You can realize that when you are a fig tree planted in a vineyard, you're the most unique fruit in the valley. That you have something to give that nobody else does. That God has made you just the way that you are. And when you flourish, whoa, watch out. God's got something to say. You remember one of my favorite passages of scriptures, like these were just ordinary men. But take note, these men have been with Jesus. See, God takes the ordinary and he turns it into the extraordinary, and he plants you in certain places for a purpose. And when you flourish, the people around you flourish as well. That's what I want you to capture this morning. Because the tree in this parable was not a random weed in the vineyard. There was a reason that the fig tree was planted exactly where it was. It was there by no mistake. You know what the fig tree stood for? It stood as a trellis. Back in the biblical times, you didn't see these fences or these wire systems that serve as kind of like a support structure or system for the grapevines to grow, because grapevines need something attached to because they seek sunlight, and they grow up, and then they bear fruit as they grow up. If their fruit just lays on the ground, it will rot and die, or the vine will remain fruitless. So the fig tree allowed the grapevines to use them as kind of a trellis, protected them, it provided a canopy and all these different things, so it was beneficial. So when you flourish as a fig tree in the middle of a vineyard, the people around you flourish as well. And haven't you seen that in your own life? When you've embraced the struggle, you embrace where God has planted you, your team flourishes as well. The people around you flourish as well. Like, you raise the integrity standard. They're like, man, there's something different about that guy. And you begin to attract people, and it just raises the level of excellence in that situation. And I feel like somebody here needs to know that your uniqueness right now is not wrongly placed. You've been questioning, why am I placed where I am? And God wants you to know this morning that your uniqueness is not wrongly placed, it's precisely placed. God knows your value. He knows what you're capable of. He's placed you in that friend group. He's placed you on that team in the workplace. He's placed you in the environments that he's put you in because he wants you to serve as kind of a trellis to those around you, to lift them up, to allow them to be productive as well. And God wants you to know, friend, you're called to be you, not anybody else. And see, when God plants you in a place, you're not only providing unique fruit in who you are, but you're also holding those up around you. You're allowing them to produce beyond what they could produce without you there. Did you hear that? You're allowing them to produce beyond what they could produce without you there. So the first principle of producing is you're planted with a purpose. The second one is the owner of the vineyard is patient. God is patient, hoping that none would perish, right? That all would come to eternal life. But he's urgent. There's a time when his patience will run out. But he's patient and long-suffering, but he's urgent. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes instead." Isn't it interesting here that we have a parable spoken by Isaiah 700 years prior to Jesus about the nation of Israel? And this parable speaks of God's provision for the Jewish people and the fruitful harvest he expected from them as a result. He wanted their obedience, their thanksgiving, love. He wanted their worship and service. But instead, all he got in return was awful smelling wild grapes, disobedience, rebellion, and idolatry. And I couldn't help but think that as Jesus is telling this parable in Luke chapter 13 about the parable of the barren fig tree, if the people were thinking back, because they would have been aware of Isaiah's parable here. And I wonder if they were thinking to themselves as Jesus spoke, I know where he's going with this story. However, Jesus' parable takes a surprising twist. Instead of cutting down the fruitless tree, the vine dresser mediates, and the vine vineyard owner ultimately offers mercy. He offers another chance. Aren't you thankful this morning that God is a God of a second, third, fourth, fifth chance? God is a God of another chance. So he extends grace and patience, believing that the tree will respond and repent. So this parable spoken by Jesus is ultimately a story of repentance. But not just a story of repentance, but a call to repentance. What did I say repentance was 2 weeks ago? It's not just feeling guilty or sorry or having remorse, right? It's changing direction. It's stopping the behavior. It's doing something different instead, going in the opposite direction. It's doing a 180 from that behavior and going the other way. It's showing by your actions and your fruit that you were serious about your repentance. So this is a call to repentance this morning. See, all of us have a calling on our lives. Did you know that? We have a calling to mission. We have a purpose that we were created for. And that calling is for now, not for sometime off in the future when all the conditions are right and you feel like you're planted in the right place and you have all the perfect environment to produce. That calling to produce is for now. See, the Bible says that all of us have been given a gift, a spiritual gift, to use in service to God and to others. And we need to activate that gift now. I love what Jeremiah said. When he talked about his gift, he said, God has put a word in my spirit. And God's word is bubbling up inside of me. There is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary. Did you hear that? I'm weary with holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. See, there was a fire that was in Jeremiah. He knew that he was here. He was created for a purpose. Friends, this life is not all that there is. This is just a warm-up for what is yet to come. The best really is yet to come. Speaking of heaven, but our eternal life starts now. Right? When we accept Jesus, eternal life starts at that moment. Because to be absent from this body is to be present with God. Death is no more, amen, because of Christ and for the believer. And so we're here, we're called to mission, we're called to employ the gift that God has given us, to activate it in faith, believing that God, by His Spirit, is going to back it up with power, and that we can do the extraordinary. And so this parable is a parable of possibility, it's a call to repentance if we're not using our gift now. But I hope that God has put a word in your spirit. He's put a calling in you, and He's calling you to say, hey, I'm all in, Jesus. I'm surrendered. You know, take away all the tradition and all the religion. I want to know you better. I want to know what it's like to be used by you. So God is patient, but His patience is limited because He's checking in right now. He's seeing if there's fruit in His church. Third principle producing is the vine dresser cares deeply for the tree. He cares deeply for the tree. Father, I know you've been checking in for 3 years and you haven't cut it down yet. And I know it seems like it's just taking up space. But can you give it just one more year? Can you just give it one more year? What's the vine dresser say? He says, let it alone. And in the original Greek, the word is aphemi. It's a verb that means to set free, to let go, to liberate completely. It's where we get our word forgive. To forgive. So the vine dresser is saying, Father, forgive them for not producing fruit. And we see here Jesus is caring for us. And Romans 8:34 says that He's at the right hand of God in heaven interceding on our behalf. He's rooting for you. He's not up in the mezzanine, like Matt said, where you can't hear. He's standing right there at the side of the court, and He's calling your name. I'm rooting for you. I'm working in your life. Can't you see me working? I'm doing a work in you. I'm cultivating you. I'm fertilizing the ground around you. I'm making it all right for you to produce. Will you just activate your faith and produce some good fruit? The fourth principle of producing is the tree has to be pruned. Verse 8 says, Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. I chuckled as I read the King James translation. It says, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. I was like, Lisa, dig it and dung it. That's my new phrase. I'm going to get a sticker made of that. Dig it and dung it. She's like, nobody will put that on their water bottle. So what Jesus is saying here is, I will do the hard things that it takes to produce something in your life. I will do the hard things that it takes for you to produce something in your life. He did the ultimate hard thing right there on the cross. There's this thing, and some of you business-minded people in the church will recognize this axiom known as the disruptive innovation. It's a popular business term that describes when industry patterns or norms are disrupted by oftentimes a smaller company or a grassroots company they come up with this new innovation that serves the preferences of its customers, and it causes a disruption. Call it a disruptive innovation. And some examples of disruptive innovation are like Uber. Uber got started because people were tired of the taxi service in San Francisco, and so they're like, we're gonna employ just everyday people with cars to be taxis and provide transportation service. Or Amazon, who promised two-day delivery. Or how about Airbnb that says, hey, we're gonna bypass hotels and we're gonna allow individuals to open up their homes, and those with the gift of hospitality to host people in their homes. And each of these companies provided disruptive innovation that came from the bottom up instead of the top down. And isn't it the breaking of ground that brings about, it's always the breaking of ground that brings about great fruitfulness. It's always disruption, isn't it? Innovation. And it's the same in this parable. The vine dresser says, I will dig it, and then I'll dung it. Jesus digs, and he breaks up the untilled ground around the tree so that it can be usable. Man, it took me way back to my childhood in church and just hearing the, you know, King James Version pastor, God wants to break up the fallow ground in your life. We didn't have Google back then, so I didn't know what fallow meant. What it means is that God wants to break up the hardness in our heart. That's what Jesus does. He cultivates, he breaks up the hardness in our heart. Where there's unbelief lurking in our heart, guess what he does? He breaks it up. Where there's hurt and resentment and there's been walls built to seal off anybody outside, and you've got all these little defenses set up around it. You know, and somebody says that one word that triggers, and all of a sudden it's like, ah, you can't come in this room. Right? And you just lash out. Jesus wants to break that up. Where you hold on forgiveness towards somebody and they hurt you so bad and you're like, I can never forgive them. Jesus comes to break up the hard ground. And it's painful, isn't it? And he exposes the roots. He exposes the roots and he shows us where all this is rooted in. We think we do this, this, and this because, and then we try to like modify our behavior, but he gets down deep inside and he says, no, you do this because of this. And he shows us where the root is. He digs it and then he dungs it. He spreads manure on those roots. He packs it in. He fertilizes around the tree. He gives that tree the best possibility to be fruitful and productive. And I wanted to share one of my children's most fun vacation memories that was at my expense. We were vacationing in Seattle and we went to visit Pike's Place Market in the original Starbucks location. And they were all excited about this, and driving into the city, we were staying in just outside Tacoma, and we were driving into the city of Seattle, and traffic was really bad, and we finally got near the destination, but we couldn't find anywhere to park near it. There was just crowds of people. It was springtime when everybody was visiting, and somehow, I think Josh or something found this lot that was like several blocks away from where our destination was, that there was this parking lot available. It was an extremely inordinate cost for this beat up, run down, weeds coming through the cracks in the cement parking lot that was down below where all the attractions were above. And we finally got there and we parked, and the kids jumped out and Kate, I think it was Kate or Alyssa, says, hey, look. And it was a rat. Runs in front of us about the size of a small dog. And I'm like, oh man, if this day couldn't start off any worse. So the kids are like, you know, they're, walking, just cautioning our step. And we had to walk up the staircase to get to the top level, on the street level where Pike's Place Market was. And we get up there and we're walking, and it's like we walked into this homeless encampment. And the kids had never seen anything like this. Tent structures all around, people passed out on the ground, just all kinds of smells that we weren't, we're not used to. And so the kids were like, even staying even closer, it's like rats, homeless people, this is like, is this worth it? And then we walk quite a ways, and we're like right across streets. Like there's the roadway in front of Starbucks all the way down to the end to Pike's Place Market, and there's the Starbucks. And we go to step across, and all of a sudden I felt like what was like a couple of raindrops on my head. But it was sunny out. And it wasn't raining. And the kids are like, "Dad, a pigeon just pooped on your head." And I was like, "Can you?" Like, I was ready to go home. It reminded me when Josh was little, and I was holding him, and I was like, "Here, give me the burp rag." And Lisa's like, "Well, let me get." And I said, "Well, here, let me hold him while you get the burp rag, and we'll walk into the mall." And he puked all over me. I'm like, "I need a shirt. I'm not going in the mall." She's like, "You're a dad, you know? Dads walk around with puke on their shirt with newborns." But this was different. It was a pigeon that pooped on my head. So every time I share this story with others, I get to that part, you know, and they're like sympathizing with me. And they're like, "Oh, man, that's terrible, a rat the size of a dog." But then I get to the point to where a pigeon pooped on my head, and they're like, "No, a pigeon pooped on your head? Like, that's the lowest form right there. You know, it's like the worst thing that could happen to somebody." And I'm like, "Yeah, you know, right?" And here we see in this passage, Jesus saying, these are the things I'm going to do. I'm going to dig around the tree, and then I'm going to dung it. It's like, really? You're going to pack manure around me? This process is smelly, isn't it? And uncomfortable for both the vine dresser and the tree. But Jesus oftentimes uses that which is uncomfortable, right? He uses that which is uncomfortable to bring about the disruption that we need, the innovation, the change that will allow us to produce that which we were made to produce. Just let that settle. Man, I'm going through an uncomfortable time right now, maybe you're thinking. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why I've been planted in this place. You know, the Israelites felt that same way. Maybe life back in Egypt was better. But sometimes God uses the uncomfortable to bring about the disruption that we need, that innovation that will allow us to produce that which we were made to produce. We're not producing what we were made to produce, but God comes in, and the vine dresser cares enough for the tree to lean into those unproducing areas of our life. And that's the strategy for our productiveness. Dig it and dung it. Dig us up. God, it hurts. Dung us. It smells. I don't like it. Can I say, church, we need to stop lamenting the hardship and the pain and start embracing the struggle? And I'm not just preaching to you this morning, I'm preaching to myself too. Instead of lashing out in anger at God, in anger about the process, instead ask, God, how can I be built up through this? Because when God wants you to grow, he makes you uncomfortable. God wants you to grow, he makes you uncomfortable. Some of your greatest fruitfulness will come out of times of great struggle. James 1, 2 through 4, not my words, God's words. Through James, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Steadfastness. To be steadfast is to be unmovable. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect. Other translations say that you shall reach this point of maturity. She may be complete, lacking in nothing. And that is the lesson of this parable. The tree is not maturing and it's stopping short of producing and bearing fruit. But this is exactly what the tree needs. It needs the trials. It needs the testing of faith for it to be productive and fruitful again. And lastly, activation leads to production. It's the fifth principle of producing. Activation leads to production. And this parable, I don't know about you, but for me, it left me in suspense. Like, what happens to the tree? Does it bear fruit? Or is it cut down? Right? Because it doesn't really say in Scripture the outcome. Like, when is the best going to come for this tree? When you get to the end of the parable, it's left to possibility. And I just want to say this to each of us. So is our individual lives. It's left to possibility. Whether you're going to be fruitful or not, or unproductive and cut down, is really up to you. It's your choice. And really, if the best is yet to come for you, it's your choice as well. God has created each of us with a purpose. He's given us everything we need to accomplish that purpose. But activation leads to production. In other words, our gifts need to be activated in order for our purpose to be realized. It's the same in receiving a gift card, right? That gift card that you receive at Christmas, on your birthday, or maybe a special occasion, and by the way, I love gift cards. But you know, those gift cards are useless and worthless if they're not activated, if they just sit in your drawer. And a lot of businesses and organizations and companies benefit off of you not activating those cards. And so does the enemy. He doesn't want you to activate your faith. He doesn't want you to activate your gift. He'll do everything to keep you busy, to keep you from activating your gift, from being a mouthpiece for him, for God, from letting your faith shine, right? He'll do everything he can. He'll give you happiness and short supply just to try to keep you, you know, sidetracked from what God's called you to do. And some of you are sitting on a miracle right now, but your gift needs to be activated. Some of you are sitting on some powerful things right now. God has given you a powerful spiritual gifts, but you've yet to see it because you haven't activated your faith to see the fruit of it. George Frederick Handel was born in Germany. He left and went to Italy, and then he came back to Germany for a time, and then he finally settled in London in the 1720s. And he eventually became a British citizen. Handel had many ups and downs in life. He, in regard to his composing, history tells us that he went through a lot of financial issues. He was struck by a stroke when he was 52 years old in 1740 that left him paralyzed in his right arm. He was unable to conduct orchestra pieces and play the keyboard. But during the summer of 1741, Handel embraced a struggle. He activated his gift despite all the trials and all the crises he's been through. He closed himself off in his study and he wrote the well-known Messiah in, get this, only 26 days. While composing the Hallelujah chorus, which is based on the prophecies of Jesus and Isaiah and the coronation of Christ as victor and king in Revelation, Handel's assistant found him crying in his study. He was overwhelmed by the power of the piece he had just written, and he stated, I did think I saw the heavens opened, and I've seen the face of God. Handel's greatest masterpiece, the Messiah, was born out of pain and struggle. He could have gave up. He could have let the pain and the struggle take him out, but he leaned into it and he created one of his greatest masterpieces. And I was like, who had this impact on Handel? Where did his faith come from? God had planted him as a grapevine amongst some well-known fig trees, the Wesley brothers. And the Wesley brothers, awesome men of God, brought the Bible into many different translations, spread the gospel, impacted Handel's life. Didn't I say that when you're planted as a fig tree in the vineyard, you bring up those around you, you have an impact on their lives and their production and their fruitfulness too? That was the case here. And the activation of Handel's faith and his giving brought about the beauty that God had purposed for him from the very beginning. The first five verses of Luke chapter 13, you can look at them later, are a striking lead-in to this parable. When you read those first five verses, you see two national tragedies that are taking place. First tragedy involves some believers coming to the temple to worship, and Pilate kills them. He thinks that they had done something wrong. We don't know why he did this, but he murders them. And the second tragedy is like this architectural disaster. A tower in Siloam falls and crushes and kills 18 people. And so there's these two tragedies, and the disciples and others bring these two tragic events up to Jesus, and they asked him, did these people die because of their sin? Like, there must have been sin in their life, right? Have you ever had people like that? Well, you're going through that because there must be sin in your life. And Jesus said, no, what are you talking about? And he says these words, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So he comes back to this need for repentance, right? And that is what leads into this parable. It's repentance that is the goal of this parable. Think about it. What was about to perish in the parable? The fig tree, right? It was about to be cut down because it wasn't producing fruit. What did the fig tree represent? You and I, followers of Jesus. You too will perish unless what? Unless you repent. So what we see here is an activation. The activation code is repentance, and that's the goal of this entire parable. Do you want to get back on track and be fruitful again? Then repent. Don't just feel sorry and make excuses why you haven't produced fruit. Say sorry, but then change your behavior. Start doing what God has called you and gifted you to do, what he's created you to do in the first place, right? Are you guys getting this morning? If I could have the worship team come, I want to close with this story. I just read a story recently of a man on Capitol Hill. Now, Capitol Hill is like one of the most luxurious, expensive places in Washington, D.C. for people to live, to work. And there was this man who had committed all these different crimes. And his wrongdoing was found out, and he was to appear before the judge for sentencing. And on the day of this man's sentencing, he came before the judge, and the judge said, I want you in your own words to tell me why you're here this morning. Basically, like, give me a resume of what you've done wrong. And the man shared and told the judge all that he had done wrong. And then he said, now I want you to give me a resume of all that you've done right. How have you treated your fellow man? What have you done to help serve in your community? And he said, it's not what you've done wrong that I'm going to sentence you based upon. It's whether or not what you did right will be your sentencing. And I thought, wow, what if all of us, like if I went and sat down and a judge came out and he looked out over the congregation and he said, this is your sentencing. I want you to give me a resume of all that you've done with the gift that God has given you. How have you used that gift? We're going to give an account someday like that, aren't we? What'd you do? What did you do? What did you do with Christ? What did you do with the gift that I gave you? You know those talents, those abilities, those experiences, those passions? Those were for me. What did you do with them? Did you use them to prop yourself up? Did you hide them? Did you bury them somewhere? What did you do with them? What did you do with the place where I planted you? Did you serve as kind of a support structure, a trellis for those around you? Or did you bemoan and cry and lash out in anger because you thought you were too good for where you were? Like, I don't belong here. I don't belong around these people. Man, it's humbling, isn't it? Because we all get in those attitudes. What did you do with the gift? And when it hits hard like that, it's like, God, I'm sorry. And I don't know how Jesus did it. I don't know how he hung on the cross and he looked out over the people that put him there and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Repentance is the code for activation. God has just been really hitting home in my own life and saying, Lance, if you want your life to change, then you need to change something that you do daily for that change to happen. Something, right? Father, I pray that you would just, by your Holy Spirit right now, bring application. Speak to every one of us in this room. Lord, we want to make room for you. Lord, I know in my own home when I want to make room for something new, I've got to get rid of something that's old. Throw it away. Gift it. Donate it. So that the new can come in. And Lord, we acknowledge that you've been working. You've been cultivating. You've been tilling the ground. You've been doing all that you can do for us to be fruitful and productive. Lord, take our eyes off our surroundings. Wake us up. Help us to be productive and bear fruit for the kingdom. All this too will pass away. But it's only your word that's going to last forever. Lord, I pray that you would raise up some Jeremiahs in this room, that right now, Holy Spirit, that you would put some powerful words in people's spirits, that there would be some activation that's happening even now as I'm speaking. I trust, Lord, that you are doing that work right now in people's lives. Holy Spirit, that you're working, that you're empowering. You say, yes, yes, I believe in you. Yes, that's where I put you. Maybe people are thinking about where they've been planted and they're like, I don't know why I'm here, but now they've been awakened to the reality of their current reality. And Lord, you're just waiting for them to be a disruptive innovation right where they've been planted. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would see, each of us would see a harvest from our influence. Lord, that we would be looking for divine appointments, that we would be looking to see God's incidences happening, springing up all around us, that we would be walking, just looking with anticipation like Jeremiah, that the word of God is just bubbling up inside of us, and I just can't hold it in. Indeed, I can't. I just have to speak for Jesus. I have to be a light. I'm tired of just trying to fit in with the crowd. I'm tired of lowering my standards for everyone around me. I'm tired of laughing at the jokes. I'm going along with the actions. I don't like who I am right now. I'm perishing. There's no fruit on my tree. Jesus, help me. I repent. And Lord, you're not there when we are brought to that point to beat us over the head or to beat us up and say, why didn't you get your act together sooner? God, you're a patient God. You show long-suffering towards your people. Heavenly Father, do a work today. Forgive us. Forgive us for being unproductive. Father, forgive me. For not being bold when you've called me to be bold, or not speaking to that person when you called me to speak to that person. Maybe not exercising faith when you've called me to exercise faith. For complaining about the struggle at times. Father, forgive me. Forgive me for allowing the enemy to get in my head. I want to make room for you, Lord. I want to make room for you. Tear down all the traditions, all the empty religion. Your way is really better. Let's stand. Let's sing this song, Touch of Heaven, and just let God work. Afterwards, we'll have a time of prayer for those who want prayer.
How I live for the moment, I'm still in your presence. All noise dies down, Lord, speak to me now. You are all my attention, I will linger and listen. I can't miss a thing, Lord, I know my heart wants more of you. My heart wants something new. So I surrender all. All I want is to live within your love, be undone by who you are. My desire is to know you deeper. Lord, I will open up again, throw my fears into the wind. I'm desperate for a touch of heaven. Oh, 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 oh. You're the fire in the morning, you're the cool in the evening, the breath in my soul, oh, the life in my bones. There is no hesitation in your love and affection. It's the sweetest of all. So Lord, I know my heart wants more of you. My heart wants something new. So I surrender all. All I want is to live within your love, be undone by who you are. My desire is to know you deeper, Lord. I will open up again, throw my fears into the wind. I'm desperate for a touch of heaven. Oh, 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 oh. I opened up my heart to you. I open up my heart to you now. So do what only you can. Jesus, have your way in me now. I open up my heart to you. I open up my heart to you now. So do what only you can. Jesus, have your way in me now. I open up my heart to you. I open Jesus, have your way in me now. I open up my heart to you. I open up my heart to you now. So do what only you can. Jesus, have your way. Na 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 na. 'Cause all I want is to live within your love, be undone by who you are. My desire is to know you deeper. And Lord, I will open up again, throw my fears into the wind. I'm desperate for the touch of heaven. Oh, 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 oh. Is all I is to live within your love, be undone by who you are. My desire is to know you deeper. Lord, I will open up again, throw my fears into the wind. I'm desperate for a touch of heaven.
If what you just sang is true for you, and that's your desire, I want you to raise your hand. Now I want you to pray along with me a prayer of confession this morning. Let's repeat what I pray. Father, I repent of my unproductiveness. Thank you, Jesus, for doing the work, the hard work, the smelly work, to create the atmosphere for me to be productive. I lean into that work. And Holy Spirit, empower me to embrace the change, the disruption, the innovation that's going to lead to my own fruitfulness. Thank you for planting me where you've planted me. Help me to be a trellis for those around me. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 I hope that God has blessed and moved in your heart just as much as he has in mine. I tell Lisa almost every Sunday, wow. There's times where I'm up here and God would just speak through me things that were not even like even on my mind. I just know that that was God. Matt a few weeks ago shared like, man, when I spoke those words, I knew that there was a Holy Spirit. And I sense his presence right now in this room. I think this is what draws his attention. We're just open, raw and honest, and say, I just want a touch of heaven. I want to make room for you. He's like there. He's there. We're on the cusp of something big, bigger than us. The best is yet to come. I'm excited. These things that we share are not just events to fill a calendar. We want to invest in your marriage right now. It's not by accident that there's two marriage things, because we know that the enemy is after husbands and wives. If you could take out the husband and the wife, then the kids are destroyed. Prayer, it's the furnace, it's the fire, it's the thing that changes things. We have to pray. Dinner connection, we can't serve together if we don't know one another. And so, all these things that are happening, end of the age study, the men's groups, the women's groups, all tools, resources to equip us to go out from here and to bear fruit. Join with other churches in the city who are also proclaiming the good news of Jesus to make it harder for people to go to hell from Madison. Let's be about his business this week. Look for those divine appointments. Say, God, I'm open. How do you want to use me? I'm going to embrace where I am. I'm going to embrace the pain, the struggle sometimes. But there's also a deep joy in that, isn't there? When you know that you made a difference, but it wasn't you. In your weakness, Christ is strong. And so I hope to see many of you on Wednesday night, 7 o'clock at the McKenzie home for prayer night, worship night. We love you as your leadership. And we believe that the best is yet to come for all of us and for you. God bless you guys and have a great day and a better week.